Before Teresa comes up to read, would you turn to the back of your devotional, please? See the Galatians 5:5 verse there? This is not Nathan's fault by any means. Holman translates. I have an early Holman translation, and later on, for some reason, Holman went back and they changed some things, which I didn't like or didn't agree with necessarily. So here's one of the examples. Galatians 5:5. For through the Spirit, now you take your pencils, and mark off by faith. Just mark it off. Just get rid of it. Okay? Then you take that, and at the end of the verse then, write in from faith. Because that's the original translation that Holman rendered on this, which I absolutely, it changes it completely. So it should read, for through the Spirit, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness from faith. Okay, that's how it should read. And doesn't that change the meaning? Does that sound attractive to you? That's what we're talking about. We talked about this morning in Teresa's class. What kind of righteousness would that be? Well, I'm trailing my coat here, so I'm not going to go into my message. So I'm going to have Teresa come on up and read the scripture for us, please. Something to add. Okay.
Well, Tim asked me earlier to share a little bit about something that we had talked about earlier in the week, and so some of that will come through here in this one paragraph from Dallas's Divine Conspiracy, because just Liz and Tad's song, how can it be? I know how it can be, and that is for us to be connected with this power, and that connection is made through prayer. So that's our topic. The Lord's Prayer has been our topic for a little while in the Sunday school or the Sunday time before church in the morning. Prayer is training us to reign. So let me just read you a little idea, and this is one of the things that Tim and I talked about. Prayer as kingdom praying is an arrangement explicitly instituted by God in order that we as individuals may count, and count for much, as we learn step by step how to govern, to reign with him in his kingdom. To enter and to learn this reign is what gives the individual life its intended significance. This high calling also explains why prayer frequently requires much effort, continuous effort, and on some matters possibly years and years of effort. Prayer is, above all, a means of forming character. It combines freedom and power with service and love. What God gets out of our lives, and indeed what we get out of our lives, is simply the person we become. It is God's intention that we should grow into the kind of person he could empower to do what we want to do. Then we are ready to reign forever and ever, as in Revelation. And so, in regard to the transformation, I will be reading the scripture verses that are on the back of the devotional and also reading the quote on the inside. First, from Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And from Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. For through the Spirit we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness from faith. From Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tested and has suffered, he is able to help those who are tested. And from chapter 4 of Hebrews, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. And a quote from The Matrix inside, from Neo to Morpheus. What are you trying to tell me, that I can dodge bullets? And Morpheus's response, no, Neo, I'm trying to tell you that when you're ready, you won't have to.
Which is the heart of Jesus' teaching. You won't have to. And I started on this last week. It's been ruminating in my head for 17 years. And I find this topic much like the Alice in Wonderland rabbit hole. The more when I get into that, this topic of transformation, the deeper and deeper it goes. And it is expanding, and the Holy Spirit is expanding it in my mind. And I'm hopeful and praying that the Holy Spirit will allow me to get this out today in a clear, concise way. Because Sandy asked me this week, she listened to my message, and she gave me good feedback because she said to me, what does it mean to dodge bullets? Because that is so important for us to grasp. And here's what I said. Dodging bullets, what are the bullets that we dodge? And what is that that's coming at us? And it is self-indulgence. The bullets that come at us are the bullets of self-indulgence. And isn't that the heart of all sin and all transgression? Self-indulgence. I look at Romans 7, and I'll just read this to you. Romans 7, verse 14. Because tied up with our transformation, and here I'm going to pause and say this to you. I know you're trying to dodge these bullets. I know it. And I know how exhausting it is to do that. And I know that this is where a lot of God's people go off the rails. This is where a lot of God's people leave the faith. Because if this is what it means to be a Christian, that I have to dodge the bullets of self-indulgence, and I'm getting tired of doing that, and I'm really, frankly, not very good at doing that, then what's the use, and you give up? The point of our faith, brothers and sisters, is one thing. It is our transformation. God has a plan. Teresa read to me in our debriefing time this morning in the sanctuary. She said, she read something from Dallas to me. God has a plan and a future in store for his whole creation. And in order for that plan and future to come forward, to be accomplished, and this is where I don't really understand or get it, but God has deigned to bring that plan to fruition through humanity, through genuine humanity. He needs us. He calls us. And because you know Scripture, and because you read Scripture, and because you read Christian books, and because you go to church, it doesn't mean anything unless it results in your transformation. Did you hear that? This is convicting to me, because I had to ask myself this question. Is it resulting in my transformation? Because otherwise, what good is it? And it has to do with the law. God's immutable law. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed. How, Paul? Because I know theology, and I know a lot of theology. Because I know Scripture, and I know a lot of Scripture. Well, Shakespeare said the devil can quote Scripture for his purposes. James says, you believe that God is one, you do well to believe that. He said, but big deal, because even the demons in hell know that. Be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Now, I'm going to put that into practicality. What does it mean to have your mind renewed? Because you see, our minds are still tied to the world. We were born into a sinful world and a fallen world, and our minds, from the day we're born, are trained to be conformed to this age. And in order to turn the wheel the other way, you have to have that renewed. Why? Boy, Romans 12:2. There are some verses in Scripture that just light me up, and I just say, gee, if you understand that verse, you understand a lot. Romans 8, 3, and 4 is really pivotal for my theology, and I've often said, if you get those two verses, you get it. But I'm going to say that also, I'm very much Pauline. Romans 12, 2, so important. And the reason that we have to have our minds renewed is not... Get this. Listen, look here. It's not so that we get what we want. That's self-indulgence. No, Paul says no. It's so that you can discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And I'm going to say this to you. That's what it means to be genuinely human. There's the description of a genuinely human one. We were ever and always created for God's own use. Please burn that into your brains. And God knew from eternity past that if he could create humans so that they would be in tandem with him... That's amazing, but it's true. In tandem with him to run his universe, we would experience genuine humanity, what it means to be really alive. And this is where the enemy comes and attacks. This is his game. He wants our minds to be conformed instead of transformed. I've often said, I really don't think the enemy cares how many people find salvation. I really don't. That's Tim Davis's theology. But I think he cares very deeply about those who have salvation being transformed. Salvation is the beginning. Salvation is the bottom rung. Repentance is the bottom rung. Transformation is at the top of that ladder. We can't have the attitude that, well, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and now I have salvation, and now I'm saved, and now I just sit back and twiddle my thumbs, nothing much to do until God comes and sets everything right. If you think that way, there is no doubt in my mind you have a static, boring faith. Teresa and I are very much in the fray. It gets a bit much. But if God has a plan and a future in store for his whole creation, we better know what it is, and we better know our role in it. And it requires our transformation, and it requires submission to God's law. Well, then, Tim, that means dodging bullets, right? Submission to God's law, even that sounds boring to me. Oh, you mean to be a Christian, I got to submit? I have to submit to the law? That sounds like a lot of work. That sounds exhausting, and it is. Is there another way? Is there another way for me to experience genuine humanity without me redoubling my efforts to do what God wants me to do? And by the way, I really don't want to do it, but I guess I have to. Apparently, I have to do this stuff to be a Christian. Think that way. Look what Paul, listen to what Paul says, which I started about 10 minutes ago. Romans 7. Let me just read this to you about the law. A little known, maybe overlooked fact about the law. For we know, Paul says, that the law is spiritual. Well, I thought it was written on stone tablets. That's hardly spiritual. Well, Paul says, but the highest calling of the law, what God had always intended, is that the law is spiritual. And then Paul says, but here's the problem. I am made of flesh. But we're supposed to submit to this law. Well, we can't submit to the law if the law is spiritual and I'm made of flesh. That's impossible. And so, we distill and relegate our faith into a pharisaical type of faith where we become expert at dodging those bullets of self-indulgence. Paul laments in Romans chapter 7. I don't understand what I'm doing. I don't practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. And if I don't do what I don't want to do, he goes on and on. Paul here is lamenting. He's exhausted. I've been dodging these bullets. I'm a Pharisee's Pharisee. Remember he says that? Born of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was good at it. But he got to a point when he penned the seventh chapter of Romans where he just says, you know, I've had it with that. I'm tired of it. And the conclusion that he reaches is, here's why. The law is spiritual. Paul says, I finally get it. The law is spiritual, but I'm made of flesh. So what's the fix here? The fix is a spiritual one, isn't it? The law isn't going to be made flesh to be compatible with our flesh, right? No, the fix is the other way. The flesh has to be transformed. And then genuine submission to the law can occur. Genuine submission to the law. Everybody is being either conformed and you're practicing self-indulgence, or you're being transformed. Everybody. And you are then finding a good, pleasing, and perfect. The good, pleasing, and perfect. How genuinely human is that? Humanity is very much, as I said last week, in the wilderness looking for a definition. Looking for what it means to be genuinely human. And, okay, well, then I will just redouble my efforts. I'll just redouble my efforts. And then I'll experience genuine humanity. I'll submit to the law. By golly, I'm going to submit to the law. And I'll find out what it means. And Jesus says, and I'm going to give an example of one that he says this very thing to. He says, that's not it. Morpheus says to Neo, there's something better than dodging bullets. There's something even higher. There's something that really is genuine humanity. Saints and sinners, It's going to come down to that, the battle for the hearts and souls and minds of men between the enemy and between God, because they both have different visions of what it means to be genuinely human. The enemy has a vision. This is what it means to be genuinely human. It's all about self-indulgence, Eve. It's all about this. And if you don't self-indulge, Eve, you're going to miss out. And they jumped at the chance. And God warned them and told them, if you stay with me, you'll discover what is good, what is pleasing, and what is perfect. And that is what I intended for humanity. And you will experience a freedom you didn't even know existed. So we went on vacation. Went out to the Grand Canyon. Flew from Cleveland. I ended with this last week, and it was a powerful experience. And on the plane, which is a four-hour drive. What? Okay, yeah, right, flight. Four-hour flight, and we're packed in there like sardines. And so the Holy Spirit does odd things with me at odd times. Do that with you? You know, just out of nowhere, a thought will come, and on that plane, a thought came into my head. I had no idea where I was going with this message. I was going to, you know, I told Teresa, I'm just going to, if we're on vacation, I'm just going to let my mind just go, let it go into neutral. But here on the plane, the Holy Spirit starts talking to me. So I said, hey, give me a piece of paper. She's across that. I said, give me a piece of paper, quick. So she gives me a piece of paper, and I penned the message here. Right here. I just penned this message. And I had no idea what was about to happen. So we fly from Cleveland, and we land at Las Vegas. One day after that massacre, one day. And we're coming into Las Vegas, and the plane was coming in real low. If you've ever been to Las Vegas airport, we go out there quite a bit and gamble. No, that's right. We just go for the shows. No. Well, anyway, that's the first time I've ever been to Las Vegas. But we're coming into Las Vegas, and the plane comes in real low to get into the landing pattern. I mean, and it banked to the right. And I looked out the window, and there was, I mean, at eye level with me, the Mandalay Bay, the very hotel, the day after this massacre occurred. And we were so close to it and so low that not only did I see the hotel, I saw the two windows that Satan, remember, he broke out those windows so that he could shoot those people. You know, 58 people murdered and 500 seriously injured. And I understand that the injuries that these people have are catastrophic because of the type of ammunition that he was using. We're talking about life-changing injuries for people, paralysis, head injuries, brain dysfunction, just horrible. And so we banked in there, and I looked over there, and I saw those windows broken out. What that person did that day is the antithesis of transformation. See, that is a person who had been completely overtaken by conformity to this age. Now follow this. Because conformity to this age screams at us self-indulgence. And at the end of that rabbit hole of self-indulgence is a demon, is a horror. If you, instead of being transformed, are conformed, and boy, I tell you, you got to watch it, God's people. It is so insidious. If at the end of that conformity is what we have and what we saw and what happened, because the enemy hates humanity, hates it. And the enemy knows if he can get self-indulgence to reign, that's what happens. See, that's my construal of hell. My construal of hell is a society, whatever your construal of hell is, here's mine. My construal of hell is a society of completely self-indulgent people. Try that on. That become less and less human, become less and less, even in their appearance, less human. And that conformity goes on for eternity. Oh. An eternity of self-indulgent change. We see glimpses of that here, now, don't we? And my construal of heaven, of the consummated kingdom, let's get our language right, the consummated kingdom is a society of people forever and always and for all eternity being transformed. Do you think that transformation will ever end? If we are to be the image of God, and he is eternal, you know, just real quick side note here. You know, I read, you ever want to see the throne room of heaven? You read Revelation chapter 4. You want to see it right into the throne room of heaven. For only time in Scripture we see that. It's fascinating. And the elders are surrounding the throne. And they keep falling down and they keep saying, holy, holy, holy. And they keep worshiping God, and they cast their crowns, and they keep doing that and doing that and doing that. Do you know why? Because God is constantly changing. They're seeing another side of him. And that goes on for eternity, a side of God they never knew. And it overwhelms them anew each time, and they fall down. And so, the consummated kingdom is a society of individuals ever and always being transformed, ever and always discovering the good, pleasing, and perfect, ever and always becoming love. And that battle is being waged right now in your heart and in your soul and in your mind. And because you know theology and because you know Scripture and because you go to church and because you pray, and let me tell you something, I'll be just direct, doesn't amount to a hill of beans unless it is resulting in your transformation for his purpose. Now, what about this dodging bullets? Well, Romans 7 is dodging bullets. And you're there. And I'm there. And Paul says, in essence, you know, there's got to be a different way. There's got to be something else. Morpheus says to Neo, look, I can show you the door, but you have to walk through it. There's a difference between knowing the path and walking the path. You see, knowing theology, knowing Scripture is knowing the path. But do you walk it? Listen to this exchange. See what you think about this. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Well-known exchange. Let's tweak it. Let's get inside of this. What's going on? Because here we go. Just then, someone caught up and asked him, Teacher, what good, and here's the pivotal phrase. He says, What good must I do to have eternal life? Matthew 19, verse 16. Do you feel that way? Is that your faith? What must I do? Okay, all right, what do I have to do? Yeah, it's not, eternal life, yes, that sounds attractive, but what do I have to do? I want it. Notice he says eternal life. He doesn't say how to get into heaven. What's the difference, Tim? Big difference. Eternal life is a quality of life that results in a quantity of life. And that can start now. So he says, hey, Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And skip the verse, the end of 17. He says, Jesus says, well, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Well, Jesus is telling him to dodge bullets, right? Dodge the bullets of self-indulgence. That's what it's all about. Which ones? Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother and love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 20. I've been dodging those bullets my whole life, and I'm good at it, is what he says. Well, then my question to him and my question to you would be this. Then why are you asking me? How good are you dodging the bullets of self-indulgence? And if you're good at it, why are you here? You know why you're here? And you know why he asked him this? Because intuitively he knew there's got to be something more. There's got to be something deeper. There's got to be more than to this faith than dodging the bullets of self-indulgence, because I'm doing the Romans 7 thing, and you know, I'm pretty good at it. Jesus knew this from the get-go, didn't he, with this exchange? That's why he set him up. That's why he said this, keep the commandments, because he could tell this man was good at it. He knew the path. He knew what to say. He knew what not to say. He knew what to do. He knew what not to do. He knew it. But he wasn't walking it, and he could tell he wasn't walking it. He says, I've kept all these, the young man told him. And then he gives himself away. He just asked Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. And the young man says, I've done it. He would walk away, right? No. Look, his is so telling. What do I still lack? What do you still lack? If you're dodging the bullets and you've kept these commandments and you're good at it, you know what he lacked? Transformation. Paul, for through the Spirit, Galatians 5:5, for through the Spirit, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness from faith. instead of righteousness from me doubling my efforts to dodge those bullets. This is a massive spiritual truth. And I'll tell you this. The enemy has done everything in his power to squelch this message. Do you eagerly wait for that hope? That's what's held out for us. We have a hope that we can have righteousness from faith, not righteousness from effort. Because why? Because the law is spiritual, but I'm made of flesh. So the way I've reconciled that to truncate, to stop my transformation, here's how I've dealt with it. I've made the law flesh. I've gone that way. It's easier. It requires nothing of me. I don't have to be transformed, and I can still dodge those bullets. I've made the law flesh. Tracking? But transformation keeps the law spiritual and transforms the flesh into a spiritual. That's the righteousness from faith. What do I still lack? And here's the answer. And here, you know, boy, does he hit you where you live? Because he just hit this guy right where he lives. He says, Jesus says to him, what you lack is transformation, and this is what's stopping it. Go sell everything and give it to the poor and follow me. Oh. Because there's something standing in the way of your transformation. And you get around having to deal with that issue by making the law flesh. Well, I can deal with that. I can dodge those bullets with the best of them. Because I know darn well what's standing in the way of my transformation, and I'm not giving that up. Because that would require me adapting and changing. That's what the enemy said to paradisal man. Make the law flesh. Dummy. If you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go sell your belongings, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he says, sell everything? Sell everything my father worked for? I bargain with God all the time. Well, yeah, God, that's pretty strident. But what if I do this? I'll meet you halfway. Yeah, transformation, you know, I know that'll happen someday when I get to the other side. I know that God's going to wave a magic wand and I'm going to be transformed, right? So why bother with it now? My answer to that is, uh-uh. That's not how it's going to work. Our transformation begins now. You're already living in eternity. You are already living the life that God expects us to live, and you are already charged with finding out what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God, which you can't possibly find out without transformation. So if you're the enemy, and you don't want God's good, pleasing, and perfect plan for his creation to come to fruition, what would you do? How would you stop it? Where would you attack? You'd stop the transformation of the people charged with bringing it. Is this convicting? Or would you rather just make the law flesh and dodge them? Sell everything my father worked for? Yes, sell it all. Sell it all, because I'll tell you something, that is standing in the way of your transformation. And your question to me, Jesus says, Jesus is saying, your question to me reveals to me that you know it too. Because I told you to keep the commands, you said you did it, and then you come back to me and you say, what else do I lack? You know you lack that. Jesus teaches us, we'll end with this. Jesus teaches us our salvation is not so that we can dodge the bullets of self-indulgent behavior that excludes from the kingdom. He teaches us that our salvation and transformation is so we won't have to. Wow, Teresa's completely going off the scale here. All right.
There's something very hopeful about this to me, and that is that when the young man went away grieving, his transformation had begun.
Okay, come up and say that in here so people that listen will know what you just said. Okay, I think, oh, wow, you just tripped off something in my head. That is, come up here. You just tripped off something in my head. Talk about that.
Okay, because I've always felt sorry for that young man, because he really was interested. There was something about the master teacher, the Savior, that drew his attention enough for him to go and ask him this question. And I've always felt bad for him because we look at him as like materialistic and he just wants his stuff. But when he listened and went away grieving, that's the Greek word, he went away grieving, his transformation had begun, and he had responded to the master teacher in the way that all of us ought to.
Hey, stay here. Stay here. You know what I just thought of?
It's highly unorthodox.
You'll answer for this later. Yeah. What I just thought of when you said that is it's the Beatitudes.
I was thinking that too.
Because what's the second Beatitude?
Hunger and thirst morning. For righteousness, oh, mourning.
Once you have poverty of spirit, the second beatitude is mourning. And right. What are you mourning? What are you mourning? What was he grieving?
The hunger, you go ahead, because you do these beatitudes better than me.
I think that he's grieving, and we mourn with the second beatitude because you realize, and he realized, Jesus was absolutely correct. The transformation was required, and it was going to rock his world. Our Lord and Master, I am very encouraged by what just happened, and I feel your spirit in a powerful way here on your people and in this building today. Thank you so much for that confirmation. Amen.